I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So the subject before us this evening in this next stanza is growing in the way by the word. Growing in the way by the word. It means to grow in spiritual understanding, in our appreciation and use of the word of God. So the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, when the psalmist testifies of his love for the law of the Lord, it's an expression of his appreciation for its value, the value of the law of the Lord. Now, a believer actually loves the law in Christ because it is holy and it reflects the pure character of the Lord. Before we were converted, we didn't love the law. In fact, when we came under conviction of sin, we felt to be under the condemnation of the law. But only in Christ Jesus can our relationship to the law change. And it becomes actually a love in our life. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And a believer loves the law in Christ because it is wise and it reflects the pure wisdom of the Lord. A believer loves the law in Christ because it is perfect. It reflects the pure direction of the law, the pure character of the law, the pure wisdom of the Lord, the pure direction of the law. But we can only love the law as we view it in Christ Jesus, because he is the only one who has ever fulfilled it perfectly on our behalf. And so we see the law in harmony with Christ. He said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to keep the law. And as we see the law in Christ, and as we see the obedience of Christ to the law, then our relationship to the law takes on a different aspect. No longer does it condemn us. It is simply a law that God has given us in Christ to guide us. In Christ, the law is no longer a terror to us, but it is a standard that we obey if we are to truly follow his example. So the text shows us how important it is to see Christ in the word of God. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Our relationship then to the law in Christ becomes one of engagement, not estrangement. It becomes one of engagement, not estrangement. C.H. Spurgeon said, those who know the power of the gospel perceive an infinite loveliness in the law as they see it fulfilled and embodied in Christ Jesus. And so this is important for us today in our day and generation in our church, because we are facing the pressures of what is called New Covenant theology, New Calvinism, and the idea being is that Christ has died for us. The idea is that you believe in the sovereign grace of God. You can never lose your salvation. But in terms of the law, in terms of following the Lord as the Lord of our life, that is left to your, you have the liberty. You know, you have the liberty to live as you think fit to live. And instead of Christ being an encouragement to keep the law, they see Christ has given us a liberty from the law that we disregard it, that we can disregard it in measure. Well, while we're not under the law in terms of its condemnation, we still are united to it in Christ Jesus. You cannot be not united to the law if we love Christ Jesus, because he came to fulfill the law. And if we love Christ, we keep his commandments. Well, there is a lot of divergence of opinion on this, but when David says he meditates on the law all the day, it does not mean that the psalmist spent all day in his study. It means, firstly, that the word of God was hidden in his heart. So wherever he was, the word was. Secondly, it means that the psalmist applied the word of God to all aspects of his life as a believer. And he took time out to seriously contemplate the word and applied it to his life. Each new day was a new day in partnership with the word. So wherever the psalmist went, the word went with him in his heart. And it was not just for special occasions. It was not just for the Lord's Day. It was his manual of life. And he greatly benefited from the word being in his mind and in his heart. I love your law in his heart. It is my meditation in my mind all the day. Verse 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now here we see a real and positive benefit from the serious study and meditation of the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord, when we meditate upon it, and when we follow it by faith, it has an effect upon us. It brings us a stability, and it brings a spiritual strength. We're no longer blown about with every wind of doctrine, but we tend to be walking a straight line. You know, we meet brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes, and you find that they hold an opinion very strongly one year. You might meet them at a conference 2 years later, and they hold an opposite opinion equally strongly 2 years down the line. I know a pastor once, so he went from being a Baptist to a pedo-Baptist and back to a Baptist, and then he became a pedo-Baptist. He changed twice and tried to take his church with him. And it's a very difficult thing, is it not? Well, the word of God will bring stability into our walk, and it enables our decisions to be made on the solid basis of truth and the solid basis of morality. You see, in this postmodern world that we live in, a day where our thinking, our decision making, is really like a sea. It moves about. It's constantly moving because it's not actually based on anything firm and sure and absolute. And the word of God, we believe, is absolute. It's God's word. And so when the Lord's people have the foundation of their life based upon God's word, it's a fixed point of reference. So we've constantly got this blessing. We can keep coming back to this fixed point of reference all the while. And we're blessed beyond measure because of that. The world doesn't have that. The values of the world are changing. In our lifetime, we've seen the values of society change beyond measure, really, unbelievably. I mean, if we had have said 20 years ago that a man wanted to be considered as a woman, and a woman wanted to be considered a man, and there was cross-gender, but this was not just among adults, which was going on in a very, very minuscule part of society. It's now, if children are being encouraged to think like this, at 5, 6 years of age, I mean, we wouldn't think this possible, would we? But this is what happens when we don't have a fixed point of reference, of truth. And the psalmist, therefore, was wiser than his enemies. He was wiser than the world because he viewed life from a different perspective to them. He viewed life through the lens of God's word. You, through your commandments, your word and your commandments, the law of the Lord, you've made me wiser than my enemies. I've got a reference point in life. He viewed life through the lens of God's word in the light of eternity for the good of his whole being. So when he made his decisions, it was not just a practical concern. It was, well, how would it affect my soul? How would it affect me spiritually? And so when we actually think about it, the enemies of the Lord and his people, they actually have a very limited focus upon life, and we should have pity for them. You know, when an unbeliever hits a problem, which they do, you only have to go into hospital and see this, it's very hard for them. Very hard for them. Very difficult for them. And we should have compassion, because these can be the opportunities for the gospel. Well, the psalmist was wiser than his enemies because he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist was wiser than his enemies because by faith and obedience, his life was moulded by God's word. As he walked by faith and obedience, he learned with the help of the Holy Spirit of God the truth of the Lord more deeply. He was going deeper and deeper into the word. And the psalmist was wiser because he carried the word of the Lord with him at all times as his guide. And you know, we go to, we have difficult situations in our life, and as we're thinking and trying to communicate, often we find that our words are being guided by the truth of God's word. We're trying to communicate in a way which honors the word of the Lord. So the psalmist was wiser than his enemies because he respected God and his word. The word of the Lord says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There is this obedience and growth. It also says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And so we see this link between the obedience of the word and the commandments and the understanding. But then we have this rather unusual verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And that sounds quite a presumptuous thing to say, doesn't it? But why? For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, it's interesting, you know, this, because this is what makes being a Christian so unique. We don't have to be an academic. I illustrate it this way. There was once some minister that went to preach in a country church, and he felt it was a bit beneath him to preach in his little country church, and he was quite an academic sort of man. And in the afternoon, or at the end of the morning service, he said to the congregation, well, this afternoon, I'm going to explain to you the Trinity. And it was quite a bold statement, actually. But in any case, during the lunchtime, he went for a walk, and there was the deacon, and he was sitting by this little river with a teaspoon. And he got this teaspoon, and he was trying to empty the stream with the teaspoon. And the minister looked at him very condescendingly and said, you know, you poor thing, you know, you can't. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to empty this stream with a teaspoon. And he said, well, you're a silly man, you can't do that. He said, well, that's what you're going to try and do this afternoon. You know, you're going to, and that deacon had more understanding than his teacher. Because the Word of God was alive in his soul. He had the experience. He had the humility. He had the meekness. He had the understanding. This is not a proud boast of the psalmist, but it's rather a note of praise for the Lord's testimonies. You know, your testimonies are my meditation. And what he's talking about here in the word testimonies, he's saying, the doctrine of the Lord, it's alive by experience in my life. And this is what the Lord allows us in our life, why we go through difficult times. He's ensuring that this truth we believe in is a felt experience as well as a knowledge in our mind. The knowledge becomes alive and we can go through these situations and say, the Lord was faithful to his word and it's become alive in my soul, even through this experience. And it is in this context he has more understanding than his teachers. They have more knowledge of the law than him, technically speaking, but they don't have more experience. And the psalmist had understanding that harmonized with his knowledge. Well, there was a lecturer at the Bible college that I studied at, and he knew of a man in the USA who was an expert in Greek. And he was a renowned exegete of the letter to the Romans. And he studied every word, the context, the teaching of Paul, and he could expound and lecture on it most accurately. He was actually the leading lecturer on Romans in that university in USA. And yet this man was unconverted. And he let the people know he was unconverted. He said, the truth contained here means nothing to me, to my soul, but he said, it's a brilliant piece of writing. There was no application. The truth had no application. And so the students who were born again spiritually and they listened to this man lecture had more understanding than he did because they could apply that truth in their life. And we had this experience in our first church at Melksham. In our congregation at Melksham, there was a lady with special needs. And she attended faithfully each week. And this Christian lady was a delightful character, really. She was undoubtedly born again. She had a faithful testimony, but she could hardly read or write. It was incredible, though. During the sermon, she would have her head bowed down. She was flicking through the hymn book. Yet afterwards, on the way home, she would talk about the sermon. And she would come out with simple and yet profound thoughts. So much so, I used to think, I wish I'd thought of that. You know, she really could grasp it. She had a spiritual understanding. And actually at times she showed an additional understanding to her pastor. The psalmist even includes the ancients. He referred to the aged men who remained spiritually immature. You know, if you go back, right back to the roots of hyper-Calvinism, right at the very beginning, if you research the thesis written by this particular ancient, we might say, and this is how he started his thesis. He said, I want to wade in the waters that no other theologian has ever waded in before. That was the way he started it. Well, that's not a very humble thing to say, is it? And that's where it all started from. That was the seed that was sown, where someone with their small, finite mind is trying to explain the doctrine of an infinite God. We believe the doctrine of election by faith. We can't explain everything. We can't work it all out technically, which is what this man was trying to do, and trying to prove that you can't, shouldn't preach the gospel openly, because if you do, you're denying the sovereignty of God. Well, of course, we know from Scripture we're told to go and preach the gospel. We're told to actually go into all the world by the Lord Jesus and preach the gospel to every creature. So we know we've got to do that. And we are told also to call men and women to repentance, to command them to repent. But this was what was happening. This man, he was a very academic man, and he thought that he could work this out. And even the church fathers hadn't gone that far. So the psalmist said, I understand more than the ancients. How does he understand more than the ancients? Because he has faith. He simply believes in God's word by faith. Because I keep your precepts. I walk by faith and obedience. You see, David was referring to the aged men, the ancients. They had a head knowledge of scripture, but this knowledge was not personally proven to them through experience. And the difference with the psalmist in his life was the application of knowledge in the heart. He meditated upon the word, he walked in the word, and this was his pathway to spiritual maturity. And here is a pattern for us to follow ourselves. This wisdom was proven by his walk, which was according to knowledge. You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, if you know these things, if you know these truths I'm teaching you, and you see the practical application of them, happy are you if you do them. Then verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. And above everything else, the psalmist wanted to avoid inconsistency in his walk. To keep God's word was his priority. Now let's just think for a moment about the restraint upon the people of God. We've talked about this with David. You see, we mustn't think that the restraint of God here is not like a dog straining at a leash, wanting to run off. It's not like you being restrained against your will here. It's rather a restraint that is upon us as a fruit of a renewed will, a walking after the Spirit. It's a willing restraint. Here is the psalmist with a proper restraint. Before, God had to restrain him against his will because he wanted to go off this and do this and this possibly. And we know, for example, he went off into the land of the Philistines and God had to deliver him and bring him back. We know how he was restrained from killing Saul, and the Lord enabled him to walk in the end by his new nature and use good judgment, and he had a good testimony. That is the restraint which is spoken of here. And I have restrained my feet from every evil way. And it's a restraint that is upon us as a fruit of the new nature. It's a willing restraint for obedience. So we do restrain ourselves from excesses, not because we feel it's a burden, a chore for us, but we do it willingly because we see it as our love and obedience to the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is this love with obedience. It's a restraint of wisdom. A wise Christian knows the perils of the evil way, and he restrains his feet from that way. It's a restraint of respect to God's way. It's a holy restraint. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. That's not a sort of a grudging restraint here. It's a happy restraint. It's a willing restraint. Because I want to keep your word. Two Christian girls went off for the afternoon together to visit the shops. And as they were travelling on the bus, one of the girls said to her friends, let's go to the cinema instead and watch the latest release. And the other girl said, no, you know, it's rated for its ungodliness. It's an 18 rated film. And the other girl said, well, God is love. We're not in bondage to the law. And God doesn't expect too much of us. Why are you afraid of God? You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. And this is how she replied. She said, I'm not afraid of God. I respect his commandments, but I do not want to offend my heavenly Father. I do not want to offend my heavenly Father. And now that is a restraint of respect. It's not a servile fear. It's not a legalistic obedience. It's a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, and I do not want to offend my Heavenly Father. A restraint of integrity, a restraint of the new nature. As we feed our new man, our new nature with the Word, our resistance to evil grows. If we continually feed our old nature with worldliness, then our resistance weakens. And the Spirit is grieved. Not only is our Heavenly Father grieved, but the Holy Spirit is grieved. And Matthew Henry says that the more understanding we get by the Word of God, the more rooted will our hatred of sin be. These are challenges for us, aren't they, in this world in which we live, where we're surrounded with so much evil. It's just a button away, isn't it? Verse 102, we hasten on. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourselves have taught me. Now, the psalmist was not in the business of making himself wiser than God. You have taught me. He had more wisdom than his teachers, but he didn't have more wisdom than God. You have taught me. God and his wise judgment had ordained a way for him, and it taught him separation from evil. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And all the Lord's people have to go to the same school. I remember Spurgeon saying, I read of Spurgeon, he said, you know, when people try and reason out some of the difficult doctrines, he said, it's like going to university before you've gone to primary school. You've got to grow in the Christian life. You've got to start at primary school. And you've got to start in God's school. And you've got to be taught in God's way. And if we look at this as using picture language just to help us here in the whole concept of us being taught, our teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. Our textbook is the Word of God. And our headmaster is Jesus Christ, and the chairman of the governors, we might say, is our Heavenly Father. I don't want to be irreverent here. I'm just trying to get a picture in our mind of this teaching. The Holy Spirit of God is our teacher. We have a textbook. We have a Lord. We have a headmaster. We have someone who is overseeing our life. But the discipline of the school is always in love. During my time as a governor in the local school here, we introduced a new principal in the school, and instead of having a rule book for the children, we had five principles of life. So love, humility, unselfishness, and truth, and kindness. There were some principles. And the discipline of school was kept by the children being kept reminded of these principles of life. And it was very effective. In fact, it was far more effective than the rule book. The children began to take responsibility for their actions. It was quite a new thing, really, but it actually worked. And the discipline in this school of God is always in love. It was never, God never disciplines us unreasonably. He never disciplines us in an unjustified manner. The well-being of the pupils of God's school is second to none. It's whole being care. And the aims of the objectives of the school is to prepare us for the biggest journey of our life. The journey from time into eternity. And when we grasp by faith the sincere, loving, truthful intentions of God towards his people, obedience becomes a joy. It becomes something we wish to do willingly. But our security and assurance in such a statement, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me, can only be complete as we have faith in Christ righteousness. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. James read Proverbs 25 on Sunday, and in there it said about too much honey makes you feel sick. And I like honey, and I have honey in my porridge, you see, and I said, well, I better not have too much honey, because, but here I was so pleased when I read this passage, because it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's something positive here about honey. So I felt a bit better about that. So we're introduced to a question of taste here. Let us pray that our spiritual taste buds will be as strong as the psalmist. You know how sweet honey is to taste. It's a wholesome, creative sweetness. And yet the psalmist experiences a unique spiritual sweetness only known to a saved person. So we need to pray that the Lord will give us spiritual appetites, that it make his word sweet to our taste. Now, the way to renewed spiritual appetite for ourselves may involve in repentance in our life. It may involve repentance. It may involve letting go of the past. It may involve a humbling of ourselves to the Lord, that we might have a renewed sweetness in the word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then finally, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Well, here we are reminded of the blessing and wisdom of a God-given appreciation of the word of the Lord. The psalmist realized that through the precepts of the Lord, that is the ways of the Lord, his understanding was enlightened. And that's very helpful for us to look at the word of God like that. When we have our devotion times, what is actually happening is we are growing, we are building. We are building in our understanding. It's something very positive for us. And the more the light poured into his soul, the more his hatred of sin grew. Through your understanding, through your precept, I get understanding. And as a result, I hate every false way. Truth shone and it revealed the false way for what it was. And when the psalmist viewed the false ways in the light of God's precepts, in the light of God, in God's light, it became ugly. So truth brought forth the fruit of a pure hatred of sin. And there is such a thing as a righteous hatred. The same thing as there is a righteous anger. And the heart of the righteous anger and the righteous hatred, it centers on the honor of the Lord. We set out to honor the Lord, not Satan. So we have sought to see how a spiritual understanding grows by an appreciation and use of the word of God, that our walk is molded and directed by the word of the Lord. We grow in the way by the word.